In your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. A little bit different text for a Christmas sermon, but we've been talking about the last few weeks, God being with us. From Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, so we got this title. It says, "Behold, the virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means what, church? God with us. We're talking about the presence of God in different seasons of life because we experience God in different ways based on what's going on around us. The first week we talked about the presence of God in the valleys, and we learned a very key principle that we enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we really get to know Him intimately in the valleys. And last week we talked about God in the wilderness. God often whispers to us in the wilderness. And why does God whisper? One, so that we'll come close to Him, and secondly, because He is close to us. We learned that our deepest needs become a gift when they drive us to depend on God. Our deepest needs become a gift, actually. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about God in the presence of storms. And years ago, I heard a sermon that was a bit discouraging. The pastor said, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or there's a storm right around the corner. Now, when a pastor says that, no one says amen. It's really not an exciting statement. I don't remember saying amen, but it is very true. Where is God when you're in the middle of a storm? Now, we had some big storms hit our country this year. I looked it up. It was kind of interesting. Yesterday, or Friday, 2018, we had 15 gigantic storms. Didn't know that. 8 hurricanes, 2 major hurricanes. They did a total of $33.3 billion in damage in the United States. We had Alberto, we had Beryl, we had a hurricane named Chris, one named Florence, we had a Helene, we had an Isaac, that name's familiar around my house, several. We had a Michael, which by the way was the third strongest hurricane ever to make landfall in the United States. Now, I got to thinking about that. It's funny to me that we name killer storms after people. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we just kind of accept stuff for how it is. But so I just got to thinking about that as I was working this week and writing this sermon. Thought, why do we do that? And I know you guys, most people think that, you know, pastors work, you know, like Sundays and Wednesdays, right? But those other days of the week, we spend Googling why we name hurricanes after people. And so I was in the office this week, and I thought, I wonder why we name hurricanes after people. Because it really doesn't make sense. I mean, I'm glad we don't name every other, bad event after people. Can you imagine calling into work? Sorry, boss, I can't make it to work today because strep throat Susan hit my house. I mean, why don't we do that? I mean, just think about it. It just, you know, man, I would have been there on time, but, you know, Ernie the engine problem showed up on my car, right? Sorry, Ernie. You know, I just got to, we don't do that, but yet hurricanes, we had 8 this year. And I didn't know, even me, we've had 8 hurricanes since they started naming hurricanes named after Daniel. So I did a research there. If you haven't ever done that, you ought to. In 82, 88, 94, 2000, 2006, 2012, and then one this year. Now, here's the thing I'm kind of disappointed about my hurricanes. Most of them have been duds. So I'm kind of disappointed about that. I'm like, you know, so here's the deal. When I see a hurricane named Daniel, or you see a hurricane named after you, what do you kind of want that hurricane to do? You're sick, right? You're like, you want it to be a big hurricane, right? You want it to be powerful, and you want it to destroy people's homes because it's named after you? Don't judge me that I feel that way a little bit. Andrew, you're with me, right? You're like, you had a big hurricane, Andrew, and it did a lot of damage, and you're proud of that a little bit, right? It's just a little bit, he says. So, I don't know. I think we ought to feel guilty a little bit because I cheer on my hurricanes. I'm like, yeah, it's big. Oh, it's made landfall. You know, you don't really think about. I tell you who's not cheering on that hurricane, right? It's the people in the path of that hurricane. But I don't know why we name hurricanes after people. I mean, it just didn't make sense. And so I did a little research. Up to 1954, they didn't name hurricanes after people. They named them after geographic places. Later on in 1954, that was the first year that U.S. meteorologists got together and they started naming storms after people, but not just anybody. This is true history. You can look it up. In 1954, they decided they would start naming big, damaging storms after their wives and girlfriends. Dead serious. Now, that makes perfect sense. Right? Anybody that's married, anybody that's dated, if you've had a daughter even, I mean, it makes sense. You're like, oh, that's right. I mean, storm, blowing like crazy, loud, you know, doing all this damage, just wrecking my life. I'm going to name it after my wife, Catherine. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine coming home? Hey, honey, how are you? Well, I'm just working as a meteorologist today, and it was really busy. But, man, something came along, destroyed 1,000 houses, killed a lot of people. It just wrecked a lot of lives. It's the worst thing ever to happen to this world. So I named it after you. I mean, I don't know. But as I thought about it, it just didn't make sense. True story, that's how it worked. In 1979, somebody said, hey, I think there ought to be equal rights. True. I'm not making this up. And so they started to name them after men as well. So I also learned that if there's ever been a really bad storm that did hurt or kill or do a lot of damage, they actually retire that name forever. They say we're never going to call another storm that. So there's a little history lesson on naming storms. But today, let me get back to topic. We're talking about the storms in life. And unfortunately, some of you are in a storm right now that you might be tempted to give a name to. Maybe it was the storm divorce or the storm depression or the storm financial storm. And you're thinking, I wish I could get through this relational storm. Whatever it is, sometimes in life, oftentimes, man, we encounter these storms. And we're going to talk about today, what do you do in the middle of a storm? Unfortunately, a lot of people, when it comes to a storm, when it comes to their relationship with God, what I see a lot, and I know you've heard this a lot in the world today, when a storm comes and does something terrible in our lives, a lot of times we turn to God and we do something that we shouldn't do. We blame God for that storm. And I have people come in my office all the time and they'll say, Pastor, this terrible thing has happened in my life, and I don't know why God is doing this to me. I don't know why God, he doesn't love me. What's going on? Why is God allowing this? I don't understand where God is in this. And so our key thought for today, and I have it on the screen, make sure you write it down. It's never allow the presence of a storm to cause you to doubt the presence of God. Never allow the presence of a storm to cause you to doubt the presence of God. I want to look today in Acts 27. We're going to spend most of our time here, and we're going to look at some men who are on a boat in the middle of a massive, crazy storm. The storm goes on for several days. They're heading to Rome, they're Malta, but the boat is caught in the middle of this massive storm. This crew is terrified. They literally start throwing the cargo overboard. They just believe the storm is going to take them out, and we're going to see kind of what happens to them. They don't think they're going to survive. So we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 27, verse 20. If you have your Bibles with me, now I've got a little different ESV version on the screen today than some of your Bibles. No big deal. I'll point out some of the differences, but I just thought it was a little easier to understand. But I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, so see some differences there. That's why. But verse 20, this is what he starts out with. It says, neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days. Some of your Bibles will say, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. Literally, that says, since no sun or stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. Now, I love that phrase there. I wonder how many of you would use that phrase for something you're going through right now, or maybe have at some point. What that verse says is, the storm wouldn't stop. It wouldn't stop. So oftentimes I have people come or we'll be doing counseling or even my own life. I'll just say, Catherine, I don't know, when's it going to what? What do we say? End. I just don't know. You know, you lose a loved one and then the next month you get a gigantic medical bill and the next month, you know, you get the flu for 2 weeks, you miss work and finally you're like, man, this whole period of my life has just been this storm and finally, something happens that causes you to look to heaven and you say, God, when's it going to end? When's this going to be over? That's basically what this says. The storm just continued on. It just won't stop. And so look what happens. It says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. So basically, here are these guys and Paul on this boat, and man, the storm just keeps raging. They can't see the sun. They can't see the stars. And so from then, all our hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. So they've given up hope. So many people in the midst of a storm, I don't care what the storm is. Man, you've just been in it so long, you give up hope. And you'll come and you'll say, or I'll say, I don't know. I'll never be able to climb out of this financial debt, or we'll never be able to fix our marriage or our children, this situation, our son's life or daughter's life. It will never be right. It will never be fixed. Or I'll just never be able to afford to go to college, or I'll never, as far as my spiritual life, I've tried so hard, I'll never be who God wants me to be. We just give up hope. And so that's what happens when a storm continues to rage. They gave up hope. Look at verse 21. And after they had gone a long time without food, so they're hungry, the Apostle Paul stands up before them and says, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." Now, you're in this storm. It's been pitch black for weeks, months maybe. The storm is just blowing. You've thrown all your cargo overboard. You've given up hope. Basically, everyone on the boat's like, "We're going to die." And Paul stands up. You're thinking, okay, this guy's got a message for us. And he says, "Guys, this is just a condensed version of what he says." He says, "I told," what? Help me out. How many of you like that guy? Right? I mean, sometimes I just want to hit that guy. Right? You're all together. Somebody said at the beginning, "I think I'd do it this way." This happens often. And you say, "Well, everybody agrees, we're going to do it this way." And so you do it this way, and then it's a disaster, right? It's a disaster. Like, one time we were out working on Fall Festival, and we had the scaffolding up, and we were hanging these gigantic 4x8 sheets of plywood. And we're hanging them. I'm not going to tell on who this was, but there were 4 or 5 guys out there. And somebody says, "I would start from the bottom up." Well, I'm already up on the scaffold, and I've got this 4x8 sheet of plywood already up there, and this other person down there goes, "Oh, he's already up there, let's just put it." So now I would start from the bottom up. "No, we'll just put it." So we just started from the top down. And so we put one up, and then we put the other one up, and the second one, we're lifting up, and there's 2 of us there, and the wind blows as we're putting this down, and this 4x8 sheet of plywood, man, it comes down on my head, and I catch it like this. It's got all these 2x4s on it, and I'm literally holding, this other guy's helping me, and this one guy that said to do it from the bottom, he says, "Told you so." And I wanted to find a 2x4 and go, "Whop! I told you so." He didn't even help. He was like, "I told you so." That's Paul in this situation, right? Y'all are all trying to guess who this man is, and he's not even here right now, so you're good. Not only that, he's a heathen that skips church. See, "I told you so. I told you so." So he's going to listen to this later. I'm going to be in trouble for that. So we're sitting there, in the boat. They're starving, they're hungry. How many get cranky when you're hungry? What do we call that? Hangry, right? So they're hangry. It's interesting to me that the storm doesn't cause Paul to stand up, but when they haven't had food for a few days, he's like, "Got to say something." So he stands up, everybody's hangry on the boat, everybody's giving up hope, everybody's depressed, about to die, and Paul stands up and says, "I told you so, guys. I told you, you shouldn't have left." That does no good, Paul. It's too late. We're already in the storm. I clearly wish we hadn't left too at this point. We've thrown the cargo overboard, so we're not only maybe going to die, but we've lost all of our profit from this trip anyway. Come on, Paul. And then he goes on, he says, "I told you so. If you'd listened to me, you would have spared yourself this damage and loss." Now, he's just a regular guy, spiritual as he was. He's not above doing what most of us love to do when we're right and say, "I told you so." Now, this is an interesting thing about this. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in Christian circles, so many people, especially when in the midst of a storm, when something bad is going on in our life, we love to blame the devil for everything. Y'all ever seen that? Like, "Oh, just Satan's just really coming against me now," or "The devil's really, he's really trying to challenge me, or he's really trying to stop me." And sometimes that's true, but I just want to say something right here. We always say it's the devil's fault. It's the devil's fault. The devil did this. Sometimes, I'm going to say this with love, sometimes it's not the devil, right? Can you imagine if Paul's there and they said, "Well, the devil made us do it, Paul." No. Paul told you guys not to get on the boat and not to leave. The devil didn't make you do this. You chose to get on this boat. And so sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes It's your own dumb fault, right? Can you say that from the pulpit? I just did. Too late. Sometimes it's your own dumb fault. You know, like, Pastor, we're just so in debt. The devil just got us in. He's just really coming against me. We don't have any money. Can't tithe, can't eat. My electricity's getting turned off. I don't know what we're going to do. The devil's just really coming against me. Sometimes you're in debt because you spent too much money. It's just that simple, right? The devil didn't make you do that. It just blew up at work. All these people are mad at me, or blew up at school, blew up, on the basketball team. I don't know where you are. We have these relationship blow-ups all the time. And people say, oh, man, well, Satan's just really coming against my relationships lately. No, maybe you ought to keep your mouth shut and not gossip about people or not say mean things at work. See, maybe it's your own dumb fault. And sometimes people come in, they're like, well, I did come in the other day, and, man, that lady shouldn't have been wearing those shorts. They'd look bad on her. And I told her. And the next day, she would not talk to me at work. My work environment is hostile. You cause that, right? Just be quiet. Sometimes it's our own fault. I don't know what that looks like to you. You know, I remember in college, had a friend, literally the biggest test of the year, our final in philosophy. Philosophy's a tough class. Tough class. Philosophy, religion, what it's called. Tough class. The study sheet for this class was like 50 pages long. And it's just an enormous amount. And we had to write, he said, there'll be four questions on the test, each worth 25 points. And up to 100. Four questions, they're 2 pages each. You'll write 2 pages about 4 questions. And this professor was not a nice professor. Kind of reminds you like Dr. Cates. He's kind of like that. It's your reputation, Dr. Cates, I'm sorry. David's proud of that, though. So those professors that are that way are proud of at that. So he was like, you know what? 4 questions... 25 points each, and he was kind of like that. David's told me he has this rule, like, if you show up late to class, you might as well just go home. And so this guy was that way. I mean, taught a lot of us a little bit of, we grew up a little bit in his class, which was good for us, so I appreciated that. But we show up this test, and he was really nice. He said, here's 50 pages. This is everything that's on the test. Appreciate when a teacher does that. 50 pages was a lot, but he gave everything. Let's go home and study. So we're in there taking this test, and one of my best friends there in college, a lot of times he would bring donuts for the class on a normal class day, and we'd eat donuts and have a good time. Well, we're in there sitting down. We're taking this test, and he's just passed out the test. And here he comes in the door. Ryan walks in the door with a big box of donuts. Hey, guys, what's going on? What are y'all doing? And we're all pencils in our... What's going on? What are y'all doing? The professor just up at the front of the room shaking his head. I said, Ryan, we have a test today, man. Test? Test? We have a test today? I said, yeah, and it was just like, he dropped the donuts literally on the floor. Just dropped. He was like, test? The professor said, yeah, get a pencil out. It's test time. Next day, no kidding, sitting there praying. We have a prayer time in the morning. We're praying. My friend's there. He said, man, we got to pray because the devil's really been after my grades lately. Dude, we can pray, but it ain't the devil after your grades. You got to get off the video games and the television and quit chasing your girlfriend, and you got to study just a little bit, and you'll find out it's not the devil's fault. It's your own dumb fault that you're failing half your classes. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not saying that. I just want you to know, someone comes in and says, hey, I'm having a marriage problem. This guy that I married or I'm dating maybe is a jerk, man. He's terrible. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't pray. He doesn't read his Bible. He treats me bad. He doesn't buy me anything. He's horrible. He's just the worst. And I married him. I don't know what to do. And, you know, the devil's just really after us. And there's sometimes that, man, I just want to say, no, hang on just a second. If you had just listened to your parents who told you not to marry this guy, to your friends that told you not to marry this guy, to your pastor that told you to only date Christian men or Christian women and to find somebody that loved God, if you had just not found this guy at a bar and found him at a church, maybe you wouldn't be in this situation. But everything that's happened to you is your own fault. Have I made my point? Sometimes storms in life are what? Our own fault. Do you see that? Sometimes we just have to go, that's on me. That's on me. Now, I'm going to give you some good news in just a second. Sometimes you're in the middle of a storm because it's your own fault. Maybe that's why they gave up hope. This was their own fault. Paul stands up and says, guys, you should have listened to me. But he didn't. Now, but here's the good point. God still loves us when it's our own fault. Isn't that cool? See, sometimes we think, we get this statement that we say, well, I've made my bed, now what? Now I've got to lie in it. You made your bed, now you just go lay in it. Sometimes we have that. Sometimes I want to say that as a pastor. People come off as, I need help, any help? I'm like, no, you made your bed, now you just go deal with it. You just go lay in it. I'm so thankful that our God isn't that way. That verse or that statement that I just said, it's nowhere in the Bible. You made your bed, go lie in it. In fact, we made the bed of sin that Christ came and lied in for us. Isn't that cool? That's the truth of Scripture. He came and laid in our bed of sin so that we could not have to. That's the message of the gospel right there. So God still loves us even when it's our fault. So notice what happened. The storm continues to rage. They give up hope. Now, it's clear here there's the captain who made the decision to go, but there are also some people on the boat that didn't make that decision, like Paul, for instance, and like these other sailors. So you can imagine, I don't know how big the crew was, but let's say there's probably a few guys on there that said, hey, Paul says we shouldn't go. I don't think we should go either. And so they weren't there because of their own decision. It was not their fault that they were on the boat. Now, sometimes there are storms in our lives that happen that aren't our fault. In fact, most of the storms, I would argue, that really, really impact our lives, we have no control over. You know, maybe as a kid, you know, your parents ended up divorcing and you were in the middle of a storm and it wasn't your fault. Or maybe the business that you work for, the company you work for, you know, maybe that they made some bad financial decisions and they ended up having to downsize, or the stock market tanked and they had to downsize, or you lost your retirement. Maybe you had a health issue come up. You know, there are some things in life that we just have no control over, and those storms just come our way, and they're not our fault. And it's so easy, either way, whether the storms are our fault or whether, man, they're just something that happened in life, man, when they keep on raging, they keep on blowing, eventually we just want to give up. Remember the key thought. We're going to keep on going. Never, never let the presence of the storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. But now, he didn't just say, I told you so and leave him. I love what he says. But now, I urge you to keep up your courage. And I want to say to some of you need to hear this. Keep up your courage. Keep your faith. That's what Paul says. Some of you need to hear that. Man, your storms blow in your life. You've given up hope. And you need to hear what God says today. Keep up your courage. The storm isn't going to win. This is what he says. Because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Verse 23 says this. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me. Now, I want to stop for a second. That's a weird verse because we don't often see angels standing beside us. You can just imagine Paul in the middle of the boat and an angel standing beside him. You may not be aware, but there are angels in this room even right now. I believe with all my heart that there's not just what we see with our physical eyes, but there's a spiritual world that goes beyond anything we have the ability to see. And there's a spiritual battle going on all the time. In fact, often, there's no way I could get up here and preach God's word. Anytime I'm sitting in that chair and I'm about to get up, many times I will often say, God, I'm stepping out of myself. I want to step into your power. And I just picture two of the biggest, mightiest, ugliest, awesome angels right up here behind me. It gives me confidence. Because if I say anything that might offend you in the word of God, I don't have to worry about you because I've got these guys right here. I'm not scared. Gives you boldness. So if you just picture these angels going everywhere with you and doing everything beside you, that's what Paul says. He says, guys, I'm not afraid. Last night, as I was on the boat, an angel stood beside me in the middle of this storm. So right in the middle of this storm, even though you didn't see the presence of God, man, God was right here. Let me give you a few bonus verses. A few quick bonus verses we're just going to jump to because this is just one story, but I want to show a few more. 2 Timothy 4:16. Love this verse. Paul says, everybody else deserted me. No one stood by me, basically, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Man, I love that. Psalm 16:8. Man, I love this verse. David, it's in the Old Testament. He's talking. He says, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken. Why? Because He is right beside me. So we go through life and the storms are blowing, but changes everything. Don't let that presence of the storm cause you to doubt the presence of God right beside you. That's a scriptural truth. In high school, computer class, we had computer class, and we had these little cubicles. There were four computers to each cubicle, and they're kind of side by side. And I was in computer class, and one of the best classes I ever had. I learned PowerPoint, I learned Word, I learned everything that I use today in my office in that computer class, technically. I really loved that class. But that class, about midway through the semester, there's a guy named Travis that got transferred in. And I was a well-known, very vocal Christian, and I wasn't very bold and outspoken, but everybody knew I was a Christian, stood for what I believed in, as leading president of FCA, I was well known to be a Christian. So my teacher, she said, you know what, this guy's moving in, he's got some issues, Daniel, I'm going to put him beside you in class. I hadn't met him yet, his name was Travis. So I said, oh, okay, she said, he's got some discipline problems, so just kind of keep an eye on him for me. So she moves in Travis to my little cubicle. Travis walks in the room, and if Travis wasn't 25 years old, I mean, he had a beard. He wore black leather with spikes. They ended up having to tell him, you can't wear spikes at school. This guy was as rough and tough, as ugly as you can come. He was uglier than anybody in this room. And that is, wow. Right? He was bad. And he come in and he sat down. And he wore shorts and he had scars all over his arms. And all over his legs. Knife scars, you could tell. He just cut himself to pieces. And this guy comes in, and I am terrified of this guy. And my teacher looks at me like, I am so sorry. It was too late. He was coming and said, your chair is right there. And I'm going, oh, I'm going to die. This guy's going to kill me. And so Travis sits down, and Travis, I got to know, had been in 10 different schools in the last few years, just transferred. And not because his parents moved. He got kicked out of these schools. He went from one to the other. And I don't know why Meeker said, we'll take Travis. So they took Travis. And here Travis is sitting by me in computer class. And I got to know Travis, and I visited with Travis, even though I was terrified about Travis, because what I thought is, it's better for him to be my friend than my enemy and be dead. Because I really believe Travis had potential. I mean, I'm not joking. This guy literally had knife cuts under his kneecaps one time. And I said, man, what happened to your knees? And he said, well, I was so high on drugs one time, I tried to take off my own kneecaps with a knife. That's a bad story. And you get totally silent because you're like, really? Seriously? I believed him. He really did. He was crazy. It's like I just tried to pop him off. And I thought, "That you're nuts. You're absolutely nuts." And so sitting there, he had cuts. Just a scary guy. So I decide, you know what? I'm just going to make Travis my friend. And I began to pray for Travis and talk to Travis about the Lord. And this is not a good story where Travis gets saved, by the way. Would have loved that. But, you know, there were bullies in school, and I was about 120 pounds. I tell my boys all the time, bullies have always been around school. If you're a bully, shame on you, because this is what I tell my boys, though, and I don't mean this in any demeaning way, but I always say, don't worry, all the bullies that I know, after I graduated college even, they still drove by the high school at lunchtime. Right? And that was their glory days, and they wished they could go inside because they had nothing else. Or they were the ones that, you drove through the drive-thru and said, do you want fries with that? And that's fine, if that's your career and you can stay there long enough. But I'm going to tell you, most of the time, they don't even make it in that job. So I told my boys, I tell Samuel, Caleb, Isaac all the time, I said, hey, you just wait out those bullies. Because later on, you'll get married, you'll get a nice job, you'll have a house and a family, you'll have a beautiful wife and kids, and they'll be driving by the high school. So just wait out. If you're a bully in here, just know that's your future. Because you cannot bully your way through life. Eventually, you meet a Travis. That's a bigger bully than you are, right? So I decided, of all the bullies in the school, man, Travis was the one to know. Because everybody was scared of Travis. And so I was really nice to Travis, and we got to know each other. We were at a basketball one game at a neighboring town, and we're up at a basketball game doing what high school students, I'm not defending this, shouldn't ever do. But we're yelling for our basketball team, and the other school's yelling for their basketball team, and it gets really heated. And so we're yelling nice things to them, and they're yelling nice things to us, right? I'm in high school. This is not right. And we weren't cursing. We were just, you stink in a nice way, right? And your team stinks and your school stinks and we're gonna beat y'all today. And so we're yelling at them. They're yelling at us. Except one of their guys, he wasn't very big, but he was just cocky, arrogant, rude guy. It's during the girls' basketball. He comes over there and he's like, hey, you guys right here, after the game, I'll be in the parking lot. We're going to fight. We're going to fight. I'm like, oh, no, this just got real. He said, you won't make it to your car. We'll be outside waiting for you. And so for some of the guys, I mean, all of us, there's just like four of us up there, and we're actually Christian guys and not really the kind of guys that go out and fight. We're like, oh, no, what are we going to do? There was like six of them. They're going to meet us in the parking lot. I was really nervous about this. I thought, how am I going to get to my truck without getting in a fight? I don't want to get in a fight. This guy, you know, I just didn't want to. We're at another school, and just a bad situation. And so we're sitting there half the game nervous about what are we going to do when we get to the parking lot, these guys. And I shouldn't have ran my mouth, but I did. This guy says, we're going to be in the parking lot. We're going to fight you. And I said, what are we, in middle school? Just sometimes just, right? So that made me a target. He said, you're first, right? And this guy, he probably was in middle school, but he shouldn't have been in middle school. You follow me? That's what bullies do, you know. And so anyway, he flunked 18 times probably. But here he is, and he threatened me, said, I'll meet you in the parking lot. I'm going, you're first. And so I'm thinking, golly, this guy's going to kick my honey and get to the car. And I parked clear on the other side of the parking lot. I'm really nervous about it. We're talking. My other three friends, they get up and leave. Literally, they're like, hey, they picked him out. Let's go down here. So I'm like, now I'm by myself, and this guy's going to beat me up, or these four guys. And so I'm sitting there, and I watched it happen. Travis, from my computer class, no one sets with Travis. Even I didn't set with Travis at a basketball game. They made me at the computer room, right? But a basketball game, man, Travis up by himself. I don't even know how he got the game. I see him stand up. He walks down on the court, walks across the court, walks the other side, walks up into the stands. Travis, scary Travis, into this group of guys. He leans over like this. I still to this day don't know what he said. He comes back. As soon as he leaves that crowd, all four of those guys stand up and leave. I'm not kidding. Leave. He comes over and says, there will be no one in the parking lot for you when you leave. They've gone home. Travis. Just like that. True story. I don't know where Travis is today. Literally a week after that, Travis left Meeker, got kicked out. He was just that kind of guy. But here's the deal. I made Travis my friend. I was terrified of him. But at the same time, he was the guy to have by your side. And I was bold with Travis by my side. And now I wasn't afraid even walking in my car that night, because Travis was about 10 feet behind me walking to his car that night. And I thought, dude, anybody mess with me, there's going to be a murder. He was that kind of guy. You know, it just changed knowing my confidence changed knowing Travis was with me. Here's the deal. We have someone much stronger, much more powerful, much more caring and lovely, right? And sane, by the way. Someone that the devil is much more afraid of in the boat with us. Sometimes we get afraid, oh, well, the devil, he's going to get me down. No. You have the Lord God Almighty beside you. You don't have to be afraid. You know, that's what Paul says. Dude, I don't know why y'all are afraid. There's an angel by me last night. And he told me no one is going to die. Another story in the New Testament, just to jump to real quick. It's even a little funny, funnier than this one, because the disciples, they're in a different boat in a different storm. But the funny thing about that story is Jesus is actually in the boat. He's actually down in the boat asleep. And the disciples did what they often do in the middle of the storm. They freak out, and they're at the oars, and they're pedaling, and they're afraid they're going to die, and they're saying, Jesus, where are you? Why don't you care? Aren't you going to do something? This isn't good. I don't like this. And Jesus comes on board, and he says, guys, why are you so afraid? You have so little faith. You have so little faith. And Jesus says, just looks up, he goes to the bow of the boat, and he looks out of the water, and he says, peace, be still. And they experience in that moment peace. Now, why did they experience peace in the midst of that storm? Peace really wasn't found in the absence of the storm. Peace was found in the presence of Jesus Christ. So, see, I don't care what you're going on in your life, what kind of storm's blowing. I'm going to tell you, peace is not found when that storm stops. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. Real peace isn't found in a trouble-free life. You'll never have a trouble-free life. Following Jesus doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. That's terrible theology. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, real peace isn't found in the absence of trouble. Real peace is found in the presence of Jesus, that he's right beside you, that he'll never leave you. So let's continue. He'll never forsake you. That's why, by the way, when I go, even last night, went and prayed with someone in the hospital, doesn't matter who. A lot of times I'll go and pray and somebody will say, well, do you pray for healing? Well, yeah. I always ask God to heal and restore because he can. So we ought to ask him, right? In faith. Yeah, I believe we ought to do that. But one of the greatest things that I will pray, most significant things that you'll hear me pray anytime, whether it be even a funeral, loss, hospital. I don't necessarily play, God, give them their loved one back. We take peace in that we know heaven is real. There's hope that we have there. I don't necessarily pray, God, heal someone's body when they're in the hospital. We know God can do that, and I always will say that, but that's not really the reason that I'm there as a pastor. Tell you what I do. I come and I pray, God, let your presence fill this very room right now. Let your presence fill this person's life and their loved one's life. During a funeral, the greatest thing I say is, man, God, let this family know your presence. Because I can't take away the storm, but I can reassure them that Jesus is, has been, is, and will always be right beside them in the midst of that storm. And I believe firmly that you and I as Christians can weather any storm of life with Jesus by our side. So that just makes me say, bring it. And that's a scary prayer. But sometimes storms come in life, and sometimes they come when we're faithful and standing for God in the form of persecution. And I'm not afraid of those storms. Why? Because I believe Jesus is right beside me. His presence changes everything in the storm. And so notice what Paul does. He tells him, last night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. So in other words, God says, you can't go down in this battle, Paul, because God still has more battles for you to fight. Somebody in here needs to hear this. You can't go down in this battle because God has more for you to do. He's not finished with you yet. If you're not dead, guess what? You're not done. God has more people for you to love. God has more opportunities for you to serve him. God has more evangelism for you to do. He's got more time that he's called you to be a blessing to some other person. You're not going down like this. The ship may go down, Paul says, but this storm isn't going to take you out. In fact, God will use what you learn in that storm to help somebody else through theirs. See, one day you may look back at that storm and you say, man, I've been through a storm like that. I've been through something like that. You can maybe say, I survived unfaithfulness in my marriage, and today I want to tell you, you can survive yours too. Or you can say, man, I've had loss. I've lost the loved one that I care about so much, but God's brought me through it, and he's right beside me, and it's not easy, but I want to tell you, you can make it through it too. Or someone that is in deep financial hardship, you can say, yeah, there was a time where that was me. But I clung to God, and he clung to me, and you can too. And you may never say, I just love that storm. But you may come to a point where you'll say, I wouldn't change that storm because it made me better who I was. It made me a better Christian. It pushed me deeper into my relationship with God. And so that's what, verse 25, he says, so keep up your courage, men. Literally, keep the faith. Keep up the faith. For I have, and I love this way he says, keep your courage, for I have faith in God. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I have faith in God. I have faith in God. My faith is not what I see. My faith is in what God says. And I have faith that what God says will come to pass even in the middle of this storm. I can't see a thing. The sun and the moon, the stars and all that's blocked out. And the storm just keeps on waving and it just keeps hitting the boat. And I keep saying, God, when's it going to stop? But one thing I'm not going to let go of is the fact that God is for me and he's with me. And I have faith in God. My faith isn't in the boat. Too many of us have our faith in the boat. In our bank account or in our health or in our friends or, in our social status or in our job or even in our church or our pastor or our youth pastor or our Sunday school teacher. And I'm going to tell you, don't put your faith in the boat. My faith is not in the captain. My faith is not in the men pushing those oars. My faith is in the one who commands the winds and the waves. My faith is in the one that didn't build the ship, but the one that made the trees that they built the ship with. That's where our faith is. That He's right beside me. I have faith in my God that it will happen, Paul says. Here's the bottom line. You can't control when a storm blows up. You can't control how severe the storm is. You can't control how long the storm lasts even. You can't control what people say about you during the storm. You can't control what people do to you in the storm. But you can control what you believe. And you can control where you put your faith. Sometimes that's the only thing we can control. God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know what's coming about. But I know I'm just going to stand and cling to you. One of my favorite verses, Psalms 46, 1 through 3. Go to this verse often, anytime I'm in trouble. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. This is what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is what he says in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her and will not be moved. See, I don't care what happens in the storm of life. I have a God beside me, holding me, carrying me, and He will not be blown by this storm. Why? Very simple. Matthew tells us early on in the gospel that a virgin gave birth to a child, and that child's name was Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel means what, church? God with us. Do you see how Christmas changes everything? He's with us. We don't have to be afraid. I lose my job, the relationship falls apart, the economy gets shaky. We don't have to be afraid. Why? Because He's with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's all that I need. He's my safety and my strength. He's my comforter. He's my source. He's my redeemer. He's even my righteousness. He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's my rock that I hold to and that holds me in the middle of that storm. He's the living bread when I'm hungry. He's the bread of life. He's the living water when I'm thirsty. He's the gate through which I enter in. He's the guide who even directs me. He's my comforter that ministers to me in the time of need. He's my peace even when that storm rages. Peace isn't found in the absence of the storm. It is found in Emmanuel, God with us. Part of life, the true peace is found in the presence of God. My faith isn't in what I see. My faith is in what God has said. It will happen, Paul says. The storm will not take you down. And so simply put your faith in God. It's my invitation to you today. Whether you're a Christian and have been, 50 years, or maybe you're just lost and wondering and came into this building looking for some kind of hope because the storm in life has just pounded on you and pounded on you and pounded on you. And my message to both the Christian and the non-Christian is the same today. Put your faith in God. Stop clinging to the things of this world. Stop clinging to the boat and the captain and the oars. And just put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I promise you this, He will not be shaken. And you will find a peace, not because the storm ends, but because God will be with you in the storm. If you're not a believer today, listen, we all make storms by our own sin. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came. He went through the storm of the cross for us, so that you and I didn't have to. And He invites us. put your faith in me, never be alone again. If you've never made that decision today, I want to invite you to come. I'll be down front. We're going to have a time of invitation. Love for you to come. If you're a Christian in here and you're going through a storm in life, I just want to encourage you, have faith in God. You're not alone. He's right beside you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. As we consider the many storms that we go through in life, none are easy. Some people in this room, Father, have gone through recent storms, and that storm is still raging. Father, we don't know how long it'll last. We don't know how severe it'll be. But Father, my prayer for them is that you would be present. Father, that you would send angels to their left and to their right, and that your own loving hand, Father, would comfort them until that storm comes to an end. Father, I thank you, Lord, that both in the mountaintops and the valleys, Father, in the wilderness, Father, and in those lush, easy, green places, Father, you're there. And Father, when the weather's perfect, you're there. And Father, when the storm's raging, you're there. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Father, sometimes we forget it. But remind us once again today. Comfort us with your presence. Give us hope again for tomorrow, Lord. Give us peace, not from the storm, but in the midst of it. I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they would come right now and put their faith in a God that loves them, in a God that died on the cross for them, in a God that weathered the storms of sin so that we could find peace in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand.